our text this morning. The first is on page 189 in the Pew Bible from the first chapter of Joshua, and the other is on page 985 in the Pew Bible, the 14th chapter of Romans. Joshua chapter 1 and Romans chapter 14. Reading first from Joshua, chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. One thing only. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, for then you will have good success. We could not ask for anything any more direct. We are been speaking generally on principles of the conquest of our spiritual inheritance in Christ. Nothing is made more clear and more directly stated than this. How are you going to enter into those spiritual inheritance, those riches in Christ? How are you going to conquest that which God has given us? He tells us, you observe to do all that is written in the law. Meditate in it. Be in your mouth, upon your lips, day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You're going to get the job done. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then Romans chapter 14, verse 8, verse 17, page 985 in the Pew Bible. It could not be stated more briefly or fully and completely than it is in this one verse. What are what is this spiritual inheritance? What are these riches in Christ for which we seek? Now we have it typified in the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. Grapes, rivers, all of these things are good things that are types of this. But look at what the substance really is. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It isn't milk and honey. It isn't grapes. It isn't land. It isn't real estate. It isn't a bunch of things that you do and get done and don't do and don't and put behind you. What is it? It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There it is. These are the things for which we seek. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is that all? Yeah, that's all. But that is a bunch. The first word, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I heard the law of God mentioned from the pulpit in a negative. I thought really an almost arrogant, blasphemous manner. I never heard something like that stated before. It ruined me for the rest of the sermon, and really for that preacher. Still is. I got a hard time with it. And this is what he said. He said, I don't want nothing to do with the law. I want to have a thing in the world to do with the law. I just let Jesus take care of the law. Don't speak to me anything about the law. I'll have nothing to do with that. Well, what is he saying? And I thought in my mind all those passages of Scripture that I read all my life, how the saints have talked about loving the law and studying the law and meditating the law and thinking of the law and speaking of the law and teaching the law. And here is this guy who says, I don't have nothing to do with it. Well, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was, but I didn't understand. Then I remember not too long after that, another preacher was talking about these moral preachers. And he was really down on these moral preachers. He says they're all going to hell and sending folks to hell. I said, what kind of preacher does he like? Immoral preachers? Or preachers of immorality? I didn't understand that. The early Christian experience that I was brought up in was not very sophisticated. We didn't explore all of those subtle and puzzling aspects of law versus grace that later on surfaced with such a big controversy and squabble. But anyway, I understood some of the things about the law. To me, I generally associated with the Ten Commandments. And I thought that's pretty good. And I heard folks say, well, those have been abolished. They don't mean anything anymore. We got rid of those. Sure enough. And there are folks who really said, it doesn't make any difference what you do. There are others who said, no, we are have under moral obedience to God and moral commandments, but we just don't observe commandments anymore. They're part of the old covenant. Well, I thought of those commandments a lot. And the only ones I had any problem with, well, the Sabbath gave some problems. I remember we'd have preachers come through and he'd rake us over the coal about, keeping the Lord's Day and keeping the Sabbath. And you folks would go to the grocery store and you folks would go and do this and you go and play ball and go fishing and so forth on Sunday and you going to hell for it. And I'd get, I'll never buy anything. I'll never buy a loaf of bread or a bottle of milk or nothing on Sunday anymore. And I'd break it off. And so that bothered me somewhat. But the only other one that bothered me was the last one. That's the Tenth Commandment. I thought I could handle the rest of them. I could honor my father and my mother. I could keep from stealing. I could keep from killing. I could, all of those things. I could keep from lying most of the time, out loud anyway. But thou shalt not covet. That one bothered me. And I talked about it with my friends, even when I was a kid. I said, how in the world can you keep from coveting? We wanted everything we saw. We wanted everything we didn't have. We didn't have much. We had poor folks. Somebody else had it. We wanted it. And I didn't realize, it was much, much, much later that I realized that the Tenth Commandment is really the heart of the whole ten, of all of them. It's the only one that doesn't involve not doing something. It has something to do with your heart, with the way you feel, the way you are on the inside. And I knew I couldn't do anything about that. I was like the rich young ruler. I thought I could say, yeah, I kept all those from my youth up. Of course, I hadn't, but I thought I did. But I couldn't keep that one. Even the Apostle Paul, when he wanted to epitomize the law, he said, talking about the law is good, because, he said, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There is, he covered the whole law. Everything in the law is contrary to the selfish lust of man. It's all there. Well, I said all that to say this today. We're going to speak to you this morning on this matter of keeping the law. It's obviously what he's setting forth there. Thus far, we've talked about the passing of Moses. The government of the Mosaic law is gone. We have a new captain. And now he were commanded to do all that the law that Moses commanded. Many passages of Scripture speaks of our deliverance from the law. no longer under the law but under grace. And last Sunday we spoke to you about the distinction between the letter of the law, that is, its written verbalization, and the spirit of the law, the things contained in the law, that is, its true and full purpose. Keeping the law. Now, our text in Joshua says twice. I want you to be sure that you do this one thing, to observe everything that's in the law. Now, that word observe has taken on a meaning. Y'all are observing me, are you not? You're watching me. Usually we think of it that way. You see these places where you've got observation posts, that's where you watch things. But that's not the original meaning of it or what's meant right here. It is a word which means to observe, to keep, or to take heed, or to watch. It's a word most often used repeatedly in connection with God's law. We are observing Mother's Day today. Someone says, do you all observe this holiday? What do you mean? Well, do you keep it? Do you pay attention to it? Does it mean something to you? Is it a part of your life? To observe a law or a day or a custom or a precept is to keep it. It is to not turn from it either to the right hand or to the left. That is, don't do less than it commands, don't do more than it commands. A lot of folks think they do a little better than what God ordered. You can't do that. When you do that, you've broken it. You can't turn from the right or to the left. Observation of the law is simply to do all that is written therein. It's law keeping. I'm speaking to you today on this matter of law keeping. Now, law keeping is not legalism. There's a difference between the two. I want to underscore that difference today. The Bible plainly teaches law keeping. It says observe it. That means keep it. Well, what is law keeping? Law keeping is righteousness. What did Paul tell us in Romans 14 and 17? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking something, but what? What? Righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness can only be defined into the nature and the will and the revelation of God. Law-keeping is righteousness. You know what the alternative to it is? Sin. You will either keep the law or you will sin. One or the other. What is sin? Transgression of the law. That's very simple, isn't it? You know, when you get down to it, like I said the other day, all these big, thorny theological problems got a real simple answer. It's either law-keeping, righteousness. It's law-breaking, sin, or the other. Righteousness is that which conforms to God and His revealed will, and anything short of that misses the mark. It's sin. It's to the right or to the left. It misses the mark. It is not true righteousness unless it proceeds from the heart. Now we're getting close to what we want, the heart of our matter today. It's not true righteousness unless it proceeds from the heart, that is, the inner man, and addresses the spirit of the law, that is, the true meaning of what God intends it. The things contained in the law that brings that external fruit of the law's holiness. The law is a spiritual thing. It isn't a mechanical thing. We have that passage in Colossians. If you've been delivered from the rudiments of this world, why are you subject to ordinances, do's and don'ts, after the commandments and ordinances of men? No. It proceeds from the heart. That is, law-keeping, we're understanding here. It proceeds from the heart and is true to the real man. harmonious with his true nature, not grievous, but joyful and peaceful. This is what the sinner simply cannot understand concerning the law. He thinks Christians don't have any fun. He thinks Christians don't have any joy. That's the reason he wants to be a sinner as long as he lives and just get saved just before he dies so he won't go to hell. But he misses the entire thing. He looks at that law and he says, no, I don't like that. I don't want that. He cannot know that this is a righteousness that proceeds from the heart and is true to the real man. Legalism, on the other hand, as opposed to law-keeping, legalism is outward letter performance. It only addresses the verbalization, the outward writing. It's superficial, and it doesn't come from the heart. Now, this is the literal characterization of the Pharisee. The Pharisee in the Bible is the premier representation of failed, phony, apostate, hypocrite, rejected religion. And we read the words of our Lord from Matthew chapter 18, page 847, chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, when he says, these people, talking about the hypocrites, Pharisees, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They talk the talk. They honor me with their lips. Well, isn't that what the law said? It's got to be in your mouth. Well, they do that. But their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me. It's an empty worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's externalism. Legalism is externalism, outward show only. It is the employment of the letter. And actually, the violation of the spirit of the law. Legalism is not law-keeping, it's law-breaking. We see that continuing in Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. Here comes the scribes and Pharisees, and they ask Jesus a question. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from thee had been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So it actually, although it claims to keep the law, breaks the law. It's lip service only. And the heart is far from God, estranged, alienated by sin and the darkness of the soul. It comes nowhere near God. And because legalism does not flow from the heart, it is grievous and a hard burden to be borne. Even the letter of the law is contrary to the nature of the unregenerate man. For the doing of it violates the integrity of his soul. His soul is wicked. And when he does good and righteous works, his whole person is torn apart. And rather than enrich him, it corrupts him and makes him even a bigger sinner. He's worse off after he's done those outward external works than he was at the beginning. Notice again in Matthew 23, page 856. Our Lord continues, the vehemence of his imprecations. He never spoke like this about any people other than these Pharisees. In Matthew 23 and 23, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now he talks about their legalism. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done without leaving the other undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean up the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and what? Lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers of the blood of in them within the blood of the prophets. Therefore, your witness is against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? These legalists were not law keepers. They were law breakers. Now, legalism is a work of the flesh. It's carnal, and it's not spiritual. Such works are not true righteousness at all, but a false righteousness, and it's properly called filthy rags. There is no peace and joy in them, but only slavish bondage. Now, if we are to observe and to keep the law of God, if we are to enter into the kingdom of God, wherein is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that law, that revealed will of God in our hearts must be incorporated into our very being and employed in all of our words, decisions, and actions. And for that, I'd like to go back over to the place we read in Deuteronomy again, number 161, in our responsive reading, and just read a few verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Well, I think we will go on down to verse 6, Deuteronomy 6 and 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You see, that's the first thing he sets forth. They've got to be in your heart. And then you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. Now notice how much talking it is done. He accused the Pharisees of being nothing but talk. Now simply because the Pharisees were all talk and no walk does not give us an excuse to cease from talking. He tells us to talk. He tells us to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. How many people you know who does that? You shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and of your gates. Now, the scribes and Pharisees externalized this letter-kept injunction. You know what they did? They would write scriptures on their phylacteries. Phylacteries is the thing that they bound around their forehead up there. Had scriptures on it. On the cuffs and borders of their garment. And you remember in the New Testament, one place where Jesus says, you make broad the borders of your garments and your phylacteries that you can put more scriptures on them. The more scripture they wore on their phylacteries and on their cuffs and their garments, the more spiritual they thought they were. I don't see that y'all got any of those things. Well, folks have found another way of doing that now. It's not done that way now. It's done with pins, fish hooks, fishes, symbols, printed slogans on T-shirts, cute and witty sayings on garments, T-shirts, bumper stickers, notifying people how righteous we are. And our religious shibboleth. You know, we've learned some religious sounding words and we babble those around a little bit and it makes us look pretty good. Changed up, same thing. But the spiritual meaning, the thing that is set forth in that literalized commandment there, means this. To speak of them constantly, they must be in our heart. Now, the reason you don't hear many people talking about them all the time is because not many people have their heart full of them. But the Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, what? Huh? The mouth speaking. I've heard this say about preachers. And I think it's quite true. If you want to know what's eating on the preacher, you find out what he preaches hardest against. That's true a lot of times. We have to be careful. Yeah, what's inside of you, burning on inside of you, it's going to come out your mouth. You're going to tell. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Watch yourself sometime when something comes out of our mouth. I heard a fellow one time, preacher friend, clapped his hand over his mouth. I can't believe I said that. The other preacher said, it hadn't been inside you, it wouldn't have come out, it hadn't been in you. Someone else says, when you squeeze a lemon, what do you get out of it? Well, you get lemon juice. Why? Because that's what's on the inside. It will come out. So it has to be in the heart. To be bound upon our sign and upon our hands speaks of our works. Hands have to do with your deeds. What do you do? Is it good works that you do? To be as frontlets between our eyes, though, i.e. the forehead, speaks of what is in our minds and our meditation. Dear friends, if I could write the word, the little three-letter word, this is the key in your minds and your thoughts. Meditation. That word meditation is used in both of those scriptures we read in Joshua. You shall meditate upon these things day and night. You shall think of them. They shall be on your mind and on your thoughts. I never could understand how these preachers, and I've probably mentioned this before, combine pleasure with their ministry. They go out, you know, and we're going to have a crusade over here, and we're going to do some soul winning, we're going to do some evangelism, we're going to have some Bible conferences, but we're all going to have some entertainment, we're going to do some sightseeing, we're going to do some shopping, we're going to play some golf, we're going to swim a little bit, and we're going to have some fun, and then we're going to do some spiritual things, too. I can't mix them. I went down to the church in St. Louis one time and always sitting there before they got in, got back to the back where they wouldn't be disturbed, had my Bible over and some notes and going over them and thinking I'm going to preach after a while. One of the preachers came over and asked me what I was doing. I said, I'm filling my mind and soul and my whole being with the substance of my subject. I can't make out a bunch of notes. Stick it in my Bible. Go frolicking off and think about this and that and the other and so forth and then just jump flat-footed and preach to you. No! My whole soul has to be overflowing with all the substance of what I want to talk to you about. This is what he's talking about. Notice again the emphasis of meditation in the 119th Psalm at page number 534. the 119th Psalm. We talked about this last week. I have more understanding. Remember that word there too, understanding. Than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You meditate on these things. Also notice the word understanding there. I have more understanding than all my teachers. In verse 99. In verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. You also have that in the first Psalm when he talks about the righteous. It is his meditation day and night, thinking on these things. The Apostle Paul also invokes these thoughts in Philippians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Philippians. And that's page 1019 in the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. You watched any television lately? You know those folks on television must be thinking about these things, right? Because that's what they're talking about, isn't it? You read the newspapers lately? You read the magazines lately? You know those writers must have had these things on their mind because that's what they're writing about, right? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Meditate. Think on these things. Fill our minds with these things. It is by such consistent, persistent, continual meditation that we gain understanding. What an enormous importance understanding is to righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I thought about this, and the 73rd Psalm came to my mind. I'm not going to go to it and read it. It's on page 505 in the Pew Bible. But here's what the psalmist is saying. He starts off that psalm and said, surely God is good to Israel. That's a statement he makes. I just found out God is good to Israel. Folks of a clear heart and a clean mind, God's good to them. Then he tells how he came to that place. He said, you know, I almost messed up bad. I was envious of the wicked and the wealthy and the rich. They fat, they had more than all they had, and I didn't hardly have nothing. Their eyes stand out with their fatness. They abuse and cheat people and get by with it. And I said, you know, I washed my hands, I've cleaned up my life for nothing. That got me a thing in the world. They having all the fun, getting everything, and I'm getting nothing. And I said, I couldn't talk about that, it's too wicked a thought. And he said, those things went on until I went into the sanctuary and got a good glimpse of God, and then I understood. Then I understood. Like the old king that had to go out and eat grass for a long time until his understanding returned into him. Then I understood. That's the end of being grieved with God's government and God's commandment and the beginning of rejoicing in it. Do you understand that? It's the end of being grieved with the commandments of God and loving them. And rejoicing in them and finding in them righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The beginning of that. Understanding, or the lack of it, is the single difference that determines whether the seed of God's Word will be lost or will be fruitful unto life. You remember the parable of the sower from the Matthew 13, when Jesus said a man went out and he throwed seed by the wayside, and some fell on stony ground, and the birds got it, and some fell among shallow soil, and it come up a little ways and then died away. But some fell on good soil and brought forth fruit. Well, he said that fell on stony ground is like that seed, the Word of God, that a man hears and he doesn't understand it. And after a while, the devil comes and snatches it away and it's lost. But he said that falls on good ground and brings fruit is that which falls on a man's heart and he meditates and he thinks on it and he understands it. And it brings forth fruit unto life. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. The single difference is understanding. People don't like God's law, don't understand it. I don't understand it if you hadn't thought about it a little bit. Think of it. It is by such meditation, thinking on God's precepts, His laws, His judgments, that we come to enter into the goodness and the perfections and the beauty of God's precepts. Now, I would like to spend just a little time giving some examples of these from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We talked about them. One God. One God. There was that Roman pagan who was trying to make a joke about the Christians. He says, Christians are poor. Don't have a one God. Oh, that is a sick joke. One God. Think about that a little bit. Have you ever thought about that? And but one God? What if it wasn't? I mean, there's a bunch of gods. What a blessed thing it is just to have one God. And that one God is almighty. He's all wise. He's all good. He's unchallenged. He's omnipotent. He's unchanging. He's long-suffering. He's full of mercy and love and faithful and with us forever and ever. He's with us and for us. Just one God, David, one God in the whole universe, and He's with us. How could we not love this one God with all our heart and our mind and soul and strength? On the other hand, what chaos if there were many gods, not one. How could we have any assurance, ever have any assurance, any rest or any peace, any joy, with an undetermined war going on between the gods? And you never know how it's going to turn out, and you might have joined the wrong side. And you got to root for one or the other, and you can't do anything about it. Pity the poor pagans. Think about that. Hear, O Israel, that's the first one. The Lord our God is one God. One God. Well, let's take up the Sabbath. We won't use that term. That term has been messed up. Been drugged through too much mud. A weekly day of rest. I told one fellow one time who wanted to deliver me from the Sabbath. I said, I won't no more want to be delivered from the Sabbath, and I want to be delivered from my wife's love. A weekly day of rest. How blessed it is to be relieved of the constant demand for a full day of labor. You didn't have a break every 7 days. You had to just keep on going. There are no weeks. There are no division of weeks. All there is one day right after another. Every day. Day in and day out. Same old drudgery, same old labor continuing. Labor, planning, vigilant, watching, thinking, competing for bread and clothing and housing and vigilance against those who are going to deprive you, going to cheat you. They don't rest. You've got to get up every morning and fight for your bread. How blessed it is how to break in that. A day to remember the mighty works of creation. This is our Father's world. I think I like May most of all. Everything's alive and green and brimming and singing and buzzing and refreshing. The mighty works of creation and yet the mightier work of redemption in Christ. To think and meditate upon God, His Word, and have a whole interrupted day, a day of fellowship with Christ and His church. What a blessed thing that is. The Bible says the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. He made it for us. It's good. Maybe you never thought about this. What wretches we should all be if there were no sabbaticals for us. No such thing. There was no word for Sabbath. No rest. How should we have any unified coming together if only for spotty snatches of hours in an endless work week? How wise and good it is for us to have our sabbaticals or our vacation 52 times a year. You ever think about that? Or you believe in this cruel fraud, scam, lie of the golden years. You know, you're working hard. You're going to get things fixed up to where you don't have to work no more. And you're going to have sabbatical the rest of your life. Trouble with that, a lot of folks croak before they ever get there. They just missed it completely. Others wore out, broken down, they can't enjoy it when they do. Others become bankrupt and can't afford it. The Lord got it fixed up where everybody gets one every 7 days. Take a vacation. Every 7 days. Vacation, what is that? I think we had one of them one time about 40 years ago. What is that? Honor father and mother. The basic foundation of order. It isn't anywhere else, folks. This is the basic foundation of order. For respect, for civility, for deference to elders, for humility and obedience and subjection in human society. And think of a society where these virtues did not exist. Can you think of one where they're rapidly disappearing? Notice the chaos when they're gone. Let me repeat them for you. They all come from this spirit. This thing contained in the law, this good thing, order, respect, civility, deference, humility, obedience, subjection. How wise and good and beautiful and worthy and delightful it is to honor parents and to honor all authority. Think of the injunction against murder. How right this is. How wonderful it should be that we do not have to fear the deliberate taking of our lives by one another. How do you like to step out knowing that your neighbor might just step out with a shotgun and blow your head off? Well, that might happen. I mean, if there was no penalty for it, you could kill anybody you wanted to and get by with it if you were big enough and man enough to do that. The animal world lives that way. That's the way they live in the sea. How blessed would it be? Now, I'm not talking about Jesus said, you've said,
You heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you hate, you've already broken that commandment. Now think about that. The goodness and rightness of this. How blessed if no man ever lifted up his hand against the other. You never doubled up a fist. You never got angry. You never lost your temper. You never were affected by road rage. You never had a brawl. Never had a falling out. Never had a yelling, cussing fight. Never had any of that. This commandment is aimed at all of that. This is the spirit. This is the heart. This is the thing contained in the law. You haven't kept the law simply because you have not murdered. Your heart's full of hate. It's only the outworking of anger and rage and wrath and selfishness and greed and covetousness. Ill will of one person for another. How wise and good it is for God to aim at nothing less than guaranteed love among men. And how worthy and diligent it is for us to diligently desire and seek and implement that goal for ourselves. Oh, you talk about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to never have ill will toward anybody, especially your wife or your husband or your child or your mama or your daddy. To be provoked and feel nothing but love and compassion for that person. You talk about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the objective. There's that injunction that aims at moral purity in heart thoughts of men toward women and women toward men, not just the act of unlawful sex, but the very thought of it. To think of all women as sisters, as you would of your sister or your mother or your daughter. To think of all men as you would your brother or your father or your son. Never be an object of sex or conquest. How terrible it is to defile someone, to defraud someone. To never be disturbed with the thought of someone committing mental, spiritual adultery with your mate. Or your own mate's desire, perhaps, to be unfaithful. How blessed and pleasant and joyous to be free from such filthy thoughts ourselves. What? Meditate on this. Think about this. What wretched humanity it would be. Think. And there's only one reason it isn't like this, and that's God and God's law. What wretched humanity it would be if we lived and mated as cats and dogs, wild beasts, mating and leaving with no love, no commitment, no union with one another. Ishmael's wild donkeys. Every man's hand against you and your hand against every man. No, God has not permitted that. He's been good to us. He's given us His holy law, His precepts, His judgment. Meditate on them. Hide them in your heart. We can't continue this very long. Think about the injunction against lying, the truth. Against theft, respect of personal property. The blessedness to be able to work and to labor and to earn our bread with honest toil. What a blessing to do that. To be producers and not lazy, indolent leeches. How blessed and worthy is such law. How the God of it all should be loved and honored, adored and served with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I cannot close without speaking of the crown jewel of all of this meditation. We haven't spoken at all about redemption. The giving of His Son for undeserving, hell-deserving, who broken all of these laws, guilty of every one of them. We've lived like beasts, like animals. We're all murderers and liars and thieves and adulterers in our heart. The pure, sinless Son of God, God to love us and send Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And I'm not talking about just having it imputed to your account. I'm talking about giving you a heart. For that's real and true. Righteousness. You couldn't have any peace and joy if your heart wasn't changed. That's where it is. Righteousness, peace, and joy. To save us from our sins. A living death on this earth and an endless hell forever. Think about that. Meditate on those things. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would grip our souls, our minds, our beings with the goodness and the perfections of Your Word, Your truth, Your injunction. Your commandments, to love them, to observe them, to keep them, to hide them in our hearts, cause them to flow forth from our lips, to do them with our hands, and be, as You command us, living witnesses unto our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.